The Apostle Paul says, I want to know Christ. And this summer we've begun a series where we're stretching and striving so that we can know Jesus like Paul wants to know Jesus. He says this, I want to know Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to win toward the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So today we're going to wrap up this part of this summer series before moving on. So we're going to take a moment to, guess what? Stretch. And I know we've already did all these actions and things, but we do need to keep building our strength. So let's stand up one more time. This part is normal. And reach up if you can, reach your arms up, stretch out high, stretch to the top, stretch as far as you can. As we stretch, we strengthen our muscles so that they can do more than we have done before. So we lean to the side, stretch out a little bit, stretch just a bit, and bring it back up to the top. Take a big breath and lean to the other side as we stretch a little more down and then back up to the top. Big breath. Stretch on your toes, and then as we let it out, let it down, and relax into your seat. Somebody told me, I think it was last week, said, whew, I'm exhausted. So today we're going to stretch in radical generosity. So what does radical generosity get us? Well, thousands of letters each year are sent to God, sent to Jesus, and they end up in the post office in Jerusalem. And so the people there, once in a while, they get to read them. And Israeli man, he asked God for 5,000 shekels. That's about $1,000. And to ease his poverty, the postal workers, they were so moved by this letter that they sent him 4,300 shekels. And after a month, the same person wrote again to God. But this time he wrote, thank you, God, for the contribution. But next time, please don't send it through the postmen. They're thieves. They stole 700 shekels. What does generosity get us? Well, radical generosity reminds us to let our hearts be captured by Jesus. Captured by Jesus, not by something else. In the passage that was read today, Jesus meets someone who needs his heart opened up, who needs his heart captured by Jesus. It goes like this. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, throughout Jesus' ministry, throughout his teaching, Jesus has been telling people that they must receive the kingdom of God like a little child, that they must be dependent on the grace of God for this life that God gives, for this eternal life. So this person who has come up to Jesus, you know, they're thinking that this life is something that is earned, something that is done by the works that they do. So he's wondering, what can I do, Jesus? What can I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus just turns his world upside down. He tells him that eternal life is a gift to be received by faith. So this man finds out what the Beatles sang. Money can't buy me love, money can't buy me love. Cheryl's gone so I can sing. Money can't buy me love, money can't buy me love. So Jesus teaches us that we cannot serve both God and what? And money. Can't serve both God and money. In Luke, we read it this way. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and what? Money. So what is at stake? Well, I think it is this principle that motivates us. What captures our heart? What drives us in this idea of generosity? So these are foundations that actually move our actions, that describe what we do. So we have to look at the things that motivate our heart. What drives us toward Jesus? And here's the big question. Am I an accumulator or a giver? Let me say that again. Do I live my life gathering or giving? Do I live my life gathering or giving? You know, at some point, we really do have to address this question. And kids, did you feel better when you were giving out a Starburst to someone else? Did it give you some joy and some happiness? Or did you like better the idea of eating them yourself? Granted, eating them ourselves is good. But there's something about giving that captures our hearts. Radical generosity reminds us to let our hearts be captured by Jesus. So you're thinking, oh, I get it, Pastor Tim. There's this model out there on the table that's about this new building project, and you're trying to get me to give more money to the church. This is a tithing sermon, isn't it? So, you're thinking, oh, great, I happen to end up in the pew this morning, and this message is going to make me feel guilty, so I have to write out a check so that I can feel better when I leave. Are you feeling that way? Well, I hope to inspire something broader than that, something better than that. I want to invite us to stretch in all areas of our lives as we become more and more followers of Jesus who follow Jesus. Because I believe in all of this, you and me together, that we'll find this real life that is really worth stretching for. Paul describes it to his letter in Timothy. He says this, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put hope in their wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Now, I think we need to hear this again, because in this country, we are extremely wealthy. You know, you may feel like there's people who have so much more than you, and you're probably right, but in this country, we are extremely wealthy. Jesus says, put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Wonderful. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And here it is, the life that is truly life. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that why we're here? To have the life that is truly life. That sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul's words in his letter to the Philippians. Forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to which God has called me heavenward, the life in Christ Jesus. So, do you want to take hold of that life? Really take hold of it today? Are you in with me on this in stretching and generosity today? If you are, I want to see a couple of head nods. I'm going to have a stand up and stretch again. No. I really do, and I want us to walk this out together. So we're moving toward becoming followers who follow Jesus. And it's a transformation that makes us a little less like gatherers for ourselves and a little more like givers for the sake of others. It's a movement that we're on. And it starts with the source of giving, and that source is God. So we go back to this encounter between Jesus and the man in the story, and we see a startling change in the script. It's the serious implication about who's being addressed here. You know, the man bows down and says, "Good teacher." Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" And Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." So Jesus tests this person's identity of his understanding of the goodness of God and the identity of Jesus. So who do you and I follow? Who is this Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. And God is our good, good Father, just like we have sung. And our good, good Father is extravagantly generous. We recognize that God is the first and most generous giver. God gives us life. God gives us creation to enjoy. God gives us his Son. God is a giver. In fact, the gospel in John 3:16 says it like this. For God so loved the world that he, what? He gave his one and only Son. It reflects his heart. He gave that we might have life, that we won't perish. Scripture in 1 John 4, it says, God is love. And out of that extravagant love flows extravagant generosity. And the Son of God, he demonstrates this extravagant generosity. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians in his letter. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was exalted in heaven with the Father. Though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. He came to earth, humbled himself even to death on a cross. He became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus became poor so that we could become spiritually rich. I think out of this, I see two things that become clear as we look at the generosity of Jesus. And that's this. One, we're most like Jesus when we're giving. We're most like Jesus when we're giving. And number two, generous giving starts when it hurts to give. Generous giving starts when it hurts to give. Back to the Starburst. It's great to receive, isn't it? I like stuff. I like getting stuff. I like being on the receiving end. We are on the receiving end of God's grace. It's wonderful. Giving, it's not quite as easy, right? Doesn't taste quite as good when you're chewing on it. And yet, there's something about giving that transforms our heart, that captures us, that motivates us, that calls us to recognize that we are being the hands and feet of Jesus, that we are being like Jesus, that we are following Jesus. So here's the implication. God is love, 1 John 4, and in this world, we are like Jesus. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. If Jesus is a generous giver, then we as his hands and feet are to be generous givers. It's an upside down, this wealth to poverty model. It's kind of strange, isn't it? Christ having everything, becoming nothing for our sake, so that we could have everything. Yet then he's exalted. And there's something about that. When we give everything for the kingdom, it changes us, and something begins to build, this treasure in heaven. It returns. So this upside-down wealth-to-poverty model, motivated by love, is that our call? Is that how we are supposed to be followers of Jesus? Let's see. Jesus takes a self-centered yet sincere request from this person, and he makes it a clarifying issue. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus said. And then he asks, "What must I do?" And Jesus gives him a list of commandments. He says, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." You know, I find it fascinating that in Matthew's gospel, Jesus breaks down all the Ten Commandments into two, right? Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So love God, love your neighbor. Which category do these commands that he shares fall into? The love God one or the love your neighbor one? What do you think? Love your neighbor, right? They all fall into this love your neighbor category. Why? Because loving God finds its fulfillment in love for others. It's expressed in this extravagant generosity. And apparently, this person does it wonderfully well. He says this, "Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy." Wow. This guy sounds like a hero, doesn't he? He's amazing. "All these I've kept since I was a boy." Who of us could say that? "Since I was a child, I've kept all these commands." Probably none of us, right? I know none of us. So, you know, he's the kid that has all the stars on the Hebrew Sunday school chart, right? And he wears his best clothes to church every Sunday, never misses. He's polite. He's kind. He offers help whenever there's a project or a need. He's awesome. You can count on this guy every Sunday to bring an offering and give an extra offering when there's a need. And he's a good God follower by every outward standard. But we don't find him later on in the Hebrew list of Hall of Fame. He's not listed there. Why not? What's missing for this guy? Well, Jesus points out the one thing, and it's a big thing this time. Jesus looked at him, loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Wow. That's a stretch. Could you do that if you were asked? Go sell everything, give to the poor, then come follow me. You know, all through this stretch series, we're working on becoming more flexible so that we can do even more as our faith grows. And it's not a one-and-done kind of thing, right? We don't stand up and stretch once and say, "Woo, good." But it's an ongoing process. We keep stretching a little more, and we get stronger and stronger as we stretch. And so it is the same with our faith. As we stretch a little more, we get stronger and stronger as a follower of Jesus. You know, and I see in Jesus' response to this person, this one thing, I see four applications that we can work on to stretch toward a more generous life. Four applications to become more followers of Jesus. So the first one is this: make a conscious daily choice to stretch in generosity. Make a conscious daily choice, wake up in the morning and say, "I'm going to live generously today." It's a choice. So if you've been living primarily as a gatherer for yourself, then choose to start the other side of the equation just a little more. Figure out how to move into being more of a giver. Start today. Give to someone who needs something, something you have. And do it extravagantly, without expectation. Don't expect anything in return. Give it as a gift, freely. Whatever you can, just give it. Why? Why give? Here's why. We cannot serve both God and what? Money. It just doesn't work. The writer in Luke, he shares Jesus' words on this. No one can serve two masters. We read it. So we have to choose, who will we serve? Really, what are we going to serve? As a follower of Jesus, we're stretching to choose Jesus every time. So we choose to make Jesus our one thing. One thing. Not material things, not wealth. Jesus is our one thing. And here's our reality in all this. The struggle is real. I struggle with it. You struggle with it. There's a lot of nice things in the world that I'd like to have. Here's the other side of that. There's a lot of nice things in the world that I have that I would like to keep, right? Am I the only one that struggles with that? Yeah, we do. So just make sure that we're daily exercising the kind of generosity that's willing to let those things go so they won't become the one thing in our lives and take the place of Jesus. We want Jesus to capture our hearts. That's application number one. Here's number two. Are you ready for this one? It's a tough one. You ready? I heard one, yes. Are you guys just, should we just close here? Because this is, you know, tough. All right, one more thing. Let's read the verse. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. Read this with me. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Go sell. Oh, sorry. Thank you. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Go sell everything you have, and give to the poor. You know what I'm going to say again? Go sell everything you have, and give to the poor. This should shock us, right? This should stretch us to the snapping point. This should make us go, "What? That's crazy." I think it's crazy. Crazy. Anyone serious about the Bible has probably already looked up this passage in a life application or a study Bible, and you're ready to correct me here, right? You're ready to say, "Wait a minute, Tim, wait a minute." This isn't for everyone. But sometimes I think we have to let the impact of this verse just hit us. Just let it sit with us for a while. This is radical, it's crazy, it's committed. This is real God-like, all in generosity. Everything. So the qualifier on this verse is that Jesus saw this man's wealth was holding him back from a relationship with Jesus. So this was the one thing that was standing between him and Jesus, faith in him, walking as a follower. And so for him, Jesus said, "Here's what you got to do. You know, I love you, but you got to get rid of this stuff that's keeping you from me. Just get rid of it. Sell it. Get rid of it. And then come and follow me." But the impact remains the same for us. And here's application number two. Sell out for Jesus. Sell out for Jesus. Let our hearts be captured by Jesus, not money, not anything else. Then everything we have will be for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom. So radical generosity reminds us that we belong to Jesus. We're sold out for Jesus. Everything we have belongs to Jesus. It's for his sake. And the man who encountered Jesus, he didn't sell out for Jesus. And the Bible says he went away sad. And the disciples were shocked. When Jesus described how hard it was for a rich man to be saved, they had been taught that wealth was a blessing from God, that the rich were on their way to heaven. It was a deal that God was blessing them materially. They asked Jesus, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." So here it is. When we sell out for Jesus, everything for his purpose, anything is possible. When we sell out for Jesus, for his purpose, anything is possible. So how do we apply this selling out for Jesus? How can we do it? Well, here's one way, I think, is share our time. It belongs to Jesus. So many of you have shared in the past and this year kayaks, canoes for the kayak trip. You know, that wouldn't be possible without loaning the things that you have and you generously give. Many of you have opportunities to open up your homes for small group discussions around the Bible. Figure out how to use what you have, leveraging it for Jesus' mission to make more followers of Jesus. Anything is possible with God. So what do we gain from generous living? I've changed the names in this story to protect the innocent. This is an extended family story. I just heard again recently. An aging mother was going to a town next to them, about 20 miles away, to a hair appointment that she had set up. And so when she got there, she went in, locked the car up, went in, and found out that the appointment was not that day. She got it wrong. After a good time of arguing about it, she was convinced that, yes, it was the wrong day. So she went out to the car, very cold outside, went, got in, shut the door, put the key in the ignition, and turned it, and it went click, click, click. And she tried it again, it went click, click, click. One more time, turned the key in the ignition, it went click, click, click. And so she called her son. And he lived about 20 miles away in the other town. And he said, "I don't know, Mom, I don't know what's wrong. Just hold tight, I'll come and get you." So he went to the next town, came over to the car, looked around at it, got in, turned the key, and it went click, click, click. Tried it again, click, click, click. He thought, "Well, it's really cold out here. You know, it's below zero. The starter must be froze." So he climbed under the car, got a big wrench, and started banging on the starter. And he told her, "You know, turn the key. Click, click, click." He banged some more on. Click, click, click. And he was freezing. His hands were froze. He finally just said, "Oh, I don't know. I don't know what's wrong. We're just going to call the wrecker, have them tow it home, and they can figure out the problem." Okay, so they decided they were going to get back into his vehicle. And as they did, he said, "Mom, you need to lock the car door." So she grabbed the key and hit the lock, and it went beep, beep, about four cars down. Beep, beep. And he looked at her and said, "Mom, this isn't your car." What do we gain from living generously? You know, Jesus reminds us what happens. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. That's extravagant. And you will have treasure in heaven. So here's application number three. Count souls. Count souls. You know, we're serious about making followers of Jesus, who make followers of Jesus, because we believe the consequences are eternal. Apart from Jesus, our friends, our families, our relatives, our neighbors will spend an eternity in hell, separated from the life Jesus has for them. So we're committed to make every effort possible that they may hear the gospel, that they may have the opportunity to receive the good news. Generosity becomes part of that, extending that opportunity. We want them to cross over from death to life. And we take note, we count that as a treasure in heaven, our treasure in heaven. We count souls. You know, VBS last week was made possible because of your generosity. I mean, nice tree, Dave. And all you guys decorating and sharing and giving offerings, over $500 last week alone just for the VBS offering. So many of you served. It takes, you know, tons of people, and we partnered with Good Shepherd. Amazing things happened. 90 kids experienced VBS throughout the week, and they learned all about how good God is. Amazing, right? It's great. But here's the impact for me. And I believe this is the impact for you. 15 kids. 15 kids gave their heart to Jesus this week in VBS. 15 kids crossed over from death to life. 15 kids get to experience an eternity with heaven. 15 kids get to enjoy and join us in the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. 15 kids. Isn't that worth celebrating? Let me hear an amen, a shout of yahoo. Good job for clapping. We celebrate that. And any of you, I believe, would gladly give all you have for one of those kids. And yet, we get to celebrate 15 out of your generosity, out of our generosity. And so we're cultivating an eternal perspective of generosity. Jesus describes it like this. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So we're committing to stretching and making heavenly deposits with our generosity, just like the young man named Barnabas in the book of Acts. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This radical generosity demonstrated in the early church. God, who is the first and most generous giver. Jesus demonstrates that extravagant generosity. And we count souls. We act generously now for something far greater to come. So every kid at Camper is incredibly generous of you as a church. I mean, did you know, if you're new here, this church has chosen to sponsor kids to every kid at Camper and pay for half of their camp. Half of the camp for any kid who wants to go, not knowing for sure who's going to go. And this year we broke a record with 58 kids. That's amazing. That's extremely generous. That's crazy. Who does that? But you know, someone called the church this week and asked about the program and asked if there was a way they could give to the Every Kid a Camper Fund because they see the impact that it is having on the kids in this community. See, your generosity gets noticed. It has an impact. Souls are saved. But it's not just kids, it's families. You know, we have a dresser project because of your generosity again, and a couple of people who saw this need started this fund to help those in our congregation who are in need. And today we have a letter from the Paris and Tamayo family, and they gave me permission to share this today. Dear church congregation, our family would like to thank you so much for all your help getting us to and from Macy, Nebraska on such short notice. We really appreciate all your help in such a stressful and upsetting situation. We are grateful that we are blessed with such a wonderful church who we can count on through rough times. So again, thank you very much. Praise to God because of your generosity. And so we come to application number 4. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And here's the fourth point. Press on and follow Jesus. Stretch as we are becoming those fully devoted followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus. You know, we read it in the early church, and as I've read this throughout this past year, I've just reflected on how much this is evident in the church today here. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Right here, right now, in this age, in our community. Dan Thurman, he describes the secret to effective tightrope walking. He says they are always, these tightrope walkers are always off balance. So they're making constant adjustments to get back in balance. And when new students step onto the rope or the cable, they almost always make the same flawed game plan. They stare down at the wire to ensure that they have the proper footing, and so they fall. So what's the solution to this dilemma? You have, if you've ever closely watched a professional tightrope walker, they don't look at their feet. They don't look at the pole in their hands. They don't look at the wire. Instead, they focus on the end, where they're heading in the distance. And rather than they keep their head up and look forward to the goal, the platform in front of them. What's the point? Keep your eye on Jesus. Keep your eye on Jesus, who stretched out his arms for our sake. Keep your eye on Jesus. Turn to your neighbor, tell them, invite them, encourage them. Keep your eye on Jesus. Keep your eye on Jesus. Press on. Press on to what God has in store for us. Let your heart be fully captured by the grace and the love and generosity of our God, by the generosity of Jesus. And if you do, I believe, I trust that we will experience a Holy Spirit movement even more from within that transforms us to become a little less like a gatherer for ourselves and a little more like a giver for the sake of others. We will experience life more and more as God intends it, a generous life that is really worth living. Friends, when we give, we are most like Jesus. So keep stretching. Follow Jesus and make followers of Jesus. Let us pray. God, may what we have heard today hit home for us. We want to be like you, Jesus. Bottom line, like you. Help us be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.